to come, hey, 2 weeks in a row. Yeah. Like those all Elvis stations, all Elvis all the time, all Barry all the time. Yeah. Hey, this is great. We'll make a habit of this. Linda once again sends her apologies. She's parents stay with her oldest brother. They've gone out of town, so when he does that, she volunteers to go out over there and kind of help keep an eye on them. What a blessing to have the privilege of caring for elderly parents, people who poured so much into your life, and to have the opportunity to pay back just kind of a portion. I mean, not nearly everything, but pay back just a portion of that. So that's good, and she sends her greetings to you, and is glad to hear everybody is doing, as my grandfather used to say, tolerably well. Somebody's asking, Brother Graham, how you doing? I'm doing tolerably well. Tolerably well. Never quite figured that out, but it's an interesting expression. Barry Sachs in the marching thing. Oh, and it didn't have wheels. You carried that rascal. Okay, I'm a band guy, so I know about the. I hope you had one of those major league straps and supports. Okay, that's good. I don't recommend this movie. There's an old Woody Allen movie called Take the Money and Run that's hilarious in this one part, because part of the misfortune that befalls this guy making all these decisions is that he plays cello in the marching band. And there's this great funny scene, they're marching down Main Street, and he has to move his chair every time. He'll move his chair up, and then he'll have a seat, he'll play for a second or two. He picks it up and moves it again, and he goes on. And it's just, that's back when Woody Allen was really funny, until he got so weird that nobody knows where he's at nowadays. But that was funny. So your job probably wasn't quite as hard as his, but baritone sax, it sounds kind of close. Maybe get some of these mechanically minded types here, Tom and some of the Glenn, some of the others. Maybe do you one of those little wheeled carts or something on that. I bet they'd rig you up something on that. That'd be great. That'd be great. We're looking at Daniel developing a marketplace ministry. We're spending some time on this because it's just such an important topic on that. Before we do that, though, let's do have us a quick word of prayer. Father, we just pray your blessings on us today. We want this to go wherever you want it to go today. And so, Father, as you empower us to do what we need to do in terms of all the wonderful things that you have for us to do, all the good and productive things, Father, thank you, first of all, for that. And secondly, thank you for this body here. Thank you for the opportunity that you bless me with to come here and to share on an occasional basis, Father. So I do that just asking you, Father, to remind me and everybody here it's all about you. And it's all about what you have for us. So thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have our faithful 14 for the year 2014. We always want to keep this in front of us. Exodus 14:14, easy to remember. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. So we're reminded of this is not that we're to live some, lazy lifestyle or anything like that. In fact, we're going to talk today about the good and productive things God has for us, but the idea that we have a mighty God that we serve, and he does fight for us. We're not in this alone. We have the body of Christ. We have a powerful Lord that we serve, and so as we reflect God's image into this culture, we're reminded that we have that. One of the great reminders of that is Daniel, and we've been looking at him. And what I want to do today is just slow down a little bit. I thought about, going forward into some of the next chapters, but this is so rich. This information is so rich. I think it's really good, just good that we just camp out on some of this. One of the things is we look at a picture like this, it might be that it's hard for us to relate to it. Is that ever kind of tough for you guys? You think, oh yeah, Daniel, and he's one of these great biblical characters and, one of these great servants of God and all this kind of stuff. But you look at him, he's dressed funny. The rulers of his time, they don't dress like they do today. You know, it just seems like a totally different environment. Our environment looks different, doesn't it? It looks a little more like, oops, except that I went past it. Let me go. We have this new clicker here, so I have to get used to it, all the technologically challenged types like me. It looks more like this. You know, you can kind of see some things there having to do with school, having to do with, you know, work at the hospital, work out into the marketplace. This is where you and I are. And so in order to glean some things that are useful to us, we have to bring Daniel into the 21st century. He didn't live then, but some of these principles are particularly applicable to each one of us. And I think in order to do this, we have to give ourselves permission to ask the tough questions. Does this really have some relevance to us? If not, if it does, how so? I think it's good that we continue to have an ongoing conversation about this, that we help each other with these things. That's what the body is all about, you know. My elders always got a little nervous if I asked. I was a kid that asked a lot of questions, and I think that kind of made them nervous. You know, sometimes it's kind of like, oh, okay, well, Barry, yeah, let me just, you know, it's kind of going down. I've kind of grown up with a different idea. I like the questions. I like the tough questions. I don't claim to have all the answers, you know. But I do say that it's productive for us when we get together to ask those tough questions and to delve into some of those things. So, you know, you guys, you know, young folks, the rest of us, I encourage you guys, don't be afraid to ask the tough questions. Because, you know, I think God's got some answers for us. I don't know that we'll arrive at all of them, but I think it's worth exploring them because there are some really tough and difficult issues. But what strategies can we glean here from Daniel? Remember back in the first chapter, verse 6, four young men from Judah, it mentions Daniel and his friends that were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. It says they were among these cream of the crop, young men that were selected out of this Jewish culture to serve there in the Babylonian Empire. So they're in a difficult situation. You know, they're under the rule and oppression of a foreign nation there. And notice it says the head of the palace gave them Babylonian names. Now, what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this as we deal with our own culture? It's really, really important for each one of us to know our real name. See, the culture will try to label you. Any of you guys ever been labeled out there? You know, you've been called a loser, been called a band geek. You know, now that may actually be a compliment, you know, nowadays. Back when I was, you know, band nerd, band geek, that was a bad thing, okay? There's all different ways that people will try to label you. Why do they do that? Well, when we think about it, I think there's a number of reasons why, but one thing is that's to manipulate you. That's to control you. That's to try to make you conform to a certain image or a certain thing that the culture is demanding of you. That's, yeah, you know, think about the horrible racial labels that have been given over the years. You know, why would people engage in such a cruel thing like that? Well, that was to, quote unquote, and you probably heard this term before, keep you in your place. Mm-hmm. I remember an unfortunate story when I was growing up in the 60s, an elder's wife who taught our class, and she was reporting from a vacation she had come from in another part of the world, and she made some reference to some of the porters who worked there, and they were black. And she said, but you know what, it was okay because they knew their place. And even as a kid, you know, I sat there and I said, really? Really? You know, do we not know any better than that? It was okay that we associated with them because they knew their place. See, this lady should have known better than that. She really should have known better than that. But the thing is, God's helping us with those kinds of things. God's helping us to stop labeling people. Another way, the reason we label people, I think, is, you know, that means I've got you all figured out. You know? If I can label you as a particular, you know, type of thing, the culture may even label you things that sound positive on the surface, but in reality, they're still designed to manipulate you, right? The boss may tell you, hey, you're a real go-getter. You know, you're someone I see that's really dedicated. And that's designed to make you spend so many hours on the job sometimes that you ignore your family. Yeah, okay, you got it? Okay, you know, we're going to talk about that even further as we go along there, all right? Yeah, hey, now, don't get me wrong, it's good to be recognized as a good worker. It's good, but it's wrong for people. You know, you got to think about people's motivations on these kinds of things. And so those things can be designed. So you know, what Daniel tells us is remember who you are. See, we have to remember our real name because our names determine our identity, how we think about ourselves. And you'll recall what we looked at last time in terms of Romans 12:2. You know, don't be conformed rather to the pattern of this world. Don't let this culture mold you into what it thinks you should be or what this world thinks you should be. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, you have to remind yourself who you are. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, what God's purpose is, His good, pleasing, and purpose, His perfect will is for your life there. We need to remember, I'll just call us to this today, remember some of the names that God gives you above and beyond what the culture gives you. One of the things that I think that's interesting, I don't have this scripture up, but y'all are familiar with it, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he calls us a royal priesthood. I love that. A royal priesthood. That covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Royalty means what? Somebody is a king. And that king is Jesus. Jesus became king when he died for us and God resurrected him. When he ascends to heaven, heaven is command central. That means Jesus is in charge. And you are a part of that because God has designated human agents like us to be a part of that kingship, a part of that royalty, a part of our delegated responsibility on this planet. And we've talked about that a little bit, how that goes back to Genesis. We'll maybe touch on that some more last time. We're also what? A priesthood. See, it covers both royalty, you know, the fact that the king has agents, and that's us, and a priesthood in that we serve as priests. We have priestly functions, okay? We're helping to bring redemption into this world. So we sang a good song this morning. I'm glad we sung it. We are standing on what? Holy ground. Now, let me just remind you this morning, if I could. You know this, but I want to, part of what I want to do is to help remind us of these things. That's not just church. You know, that's not just church. When you walk into your school, when you walk into your place of business, when you walk into your home, when you walk into the grocery store, because you're a priest, everywhere you step becomes holy ground. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes in there with you. There is no sacred and secular from God's standpoint. It's all sacred. He's transforming all of it there. And that's why He needs human agents. Okay? I mean, ultimately, you can say God's all-powerful. He doesn't really need anybody. God has chosen to do it this way. And that's why He calls us a royal priesthood. Okay? So, strategy number one. Remember who you are, because the culture is telling you lies. The culture is telling you lies. Reject those lies. Remember you're a royal priest, and remember what those two things involve. What we also learn, verse 9, the head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel. He liked Daniel. So what do we learn from this? It's a good idea in the midst of our workplaces, schools, build genuine, congenial relationships with coworkers and superiors. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to be able to get along with the people that you work with. However, we understand that that means we can hang out with them without compromising. After I made up this slide, I actually thought of something better. collaborate without compromise. How about that one? That's a little easier to remember, right? We can collaborate without compromising what we believe. See, we're not called to be some separatist group. See, the Essenes back in the first century, they tried that, right? Let's all just retreat from everything. Let's just go live up in these hills and mountains and caves and things like that, and we'll just wait for the kingdom to arrive, you know? That doesn't work. That doesn't transform the culture. See, Jesus came against that. He said, no, you're the light of the world. You're salt, you're light. You know, the salt doesn't do any good if it stays in the shaker. You know, right? We got to get it out there and get it on stuff. Light, the very nature of light is that it dispels the darkness. There's a lot of darkness out there. You know, we're called to do that. We're called to have these redeemed relationships with other people because God is using human agents, but we're not secret agents. You know, you may see some Christians out there that are great secret agents. They've never blown their cover. I don't want to be accused of that. That might be great for James Bond, but, you know, he's supposed to be, you know, working, you know, the secret stuff. That works to his advantage. No, we want to be out there for everyone to know what it is that we stand for, what it is that we're doing, you know, how we're helping the world flourish into everything God intended it to be. This is how God turns hearts. He does it through his divine image bearers. You know, we are, once again, we are these angled mirrors that God is using to reflect his grace, his wisdom, his love out into the world. And as the world is transformed, we're reflecting the praise and adoration of God back to him. I think that's really a great thing. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:10. You know, right? We are God's workmanship. You know what the Greek word is there? It's the word that we get the word poem from. When it says we are God's workmanship there, you know, created in Christ Jesus, you know, for good works which God prepared for us, you know, beforehand. We are God's work of art. You know, God has put us on display out there. You know, and God is pleased with that. You know, he pronounces that as being good there. So in the midst of all of this, this is happening through these redeemed relationships. Now, this is not without its challenges, right? Kind of touches on what we said before. So check this one out. Any of you guys ever gotten this one? No good deed goes unpunished, right? Now, we should understand that people will react negatively towards us sometimes because of what we stand for. That's okay. See, part of the problem that I've had in my life is I live a little bit too much as a naive kind of guy, as kind of an innocent. Well, you know, we're doing God's work. You know, we're reflecting, you know, God's, you know, love and grace out into the culture. And so we're doing such a good thing. You know, people, of course, you know, they're, oh, well, thank you, Barry. Thank you for being such a nice, upstanding person. No, you can actually run into some negativity towards these kinds of things. One of the things I've been challenged with lately by brothers and sisters in Christ that I hang out with is that, you know, Barry, we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think you got the harmless as doves part down really good. Sometimes you're not very wise about this. Sin is a reality. You know, expect that you're going to get some pushback on some of these things, all right? And so we learn how to set healthy boundaries. We learn how to do this within the context of not living, you know, in a naive manner on these things. So let's continue to have conversations about how we do that. You know, how do we function out in the workplace as salt and light without, you know, being naive about it? And then on the other end of it, you know, how do we do it without becoming cynical after a while when we get so much, you know, negative kickback, right? You know, there's a delicate balance. And I confess to you guys, I haven't found that balance. I've been too much on the harmless as doves, you know, thing. So I need help with that. Another strategy here in chapter 1 says, God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. God supplies us with all we need to be is human agents on there. I loved it in the Bond movies. Was it Q? You know, the guy that gave him all the gadgets? Yeah, I don't know how many James Bond fans are. Yeah, that's not the point of it. The point was, anytime James Bond went out on a mission, there was this old guy named Q that gave him all these great gadgets to get him through that assignment if he got into a fix. So, you know, he had these, you know, just, you know, had a car with machine guns built in and, you know, ejector seats, you know, that eject the bad guy, you know. It was just marvelous stuff. An attaché case, you know, that if you didn't open it up just right, it would blow up in your face. You know, he had all this great stuff to get him through, you know, the assignment. God is giving us everything that we need. You know, I'm reminded of Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. As our culture tries to indoctrinate us, it's important for us to remember God will supply if we ask, okay? God will supply both book learning, if we need that, or street cred, street smarts. We may need both on that, but whatever it is, God will do this according to our own particular situations. And one thing I want to remind us of as well, I know we know this, please remember that your circumstances don't determine your success or failure. Amen. Your circumstances, God doesn't expect you to do things that he hasn't equipped you to do. Okay? Because we have resources beyond what we can even ask or imagine. Okay? But our circumstances are weird sometimes. For instance, this gentleman here. He would really like to be on the Athens basketball team. But right there, there's a clue that maybe that's not what he's cut out to do. Okay? If you can't reach the list to sign up, okay, maybe there's a clue there that that's not what you really did. So we remember that God has given us giftings. God has given us talents. I mean, I don't know. Maybe this guy turns out to be the greatest dribbler and shooter of all time, and maybe he can still, you know, do basketball. You know, if he's still convinced that's what he's supposed to do. But it's probably going to be a little bit more of a challenge for him than somebody who's a little taller on that. Okay? So it's good for us to be cued in. God didn't intend for us to do everything or to do the particular ministry or whatever that maybe somebody else was gifted to do. And so we just kind of keep those things in mind. Another thing that we want to bear in mind is that when Daniel was given this daunting task of interpreting the dream, not just interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but telling him what the dream was, is that God, Daniel asked for help there. He asked his friends to pray to God of heaven for mercy in solving this mystery. And when David himself prays, I shared this prayer with you last time. It's really interesting because it shows you that Daniel knows something about God. He has a relationship. When you have a relationship with somebody, you at least kind of have a general idea of who you're dealing with there. He says, God knows all, does all, changes the season, guides history, raises up kings, brings them up and down, provides intelligence and discernments, opens up the depth. He says, God is the God of my ancestors. He's been around for a long time. All thanks, all praise. And now you've shown us what we've asked for. All right? So this tells us something about the attributes of God, something about who God is, because our identity flows from knowing who we are. We can't know who we are unless we know where we came from, right? You got to know a little bit about where you came from in order to know who you are now and where you're going in the future. And that's why one of the reasons why I just love this prayer, because it tells us something about the nature and character of God. And so when we pray to God, we're always praying being acutely aware of his majesty, of the fact that God is big. You know, God's in control of things, not me, not my boss, not the President of the United States, not the UN. Ultimately, all these kingdoms rise and fall because of God. And so the trust is built through knowing somebody. Daniel shows that he knows something about God. And so we know that God is powerful. In other words, does God have the power to follow through with his purposes? Sure. We understand that from what we see there in Scripture. We also know something about the character of God. We say, okay, well, suppose God is powerful. What if he's an evil God? That's a bad thing then. But we know from Daniel's prayer, and we know from prior experience, that God is a good God, that he epitomizes love. It says God is love. You know, one of his major characteristics there is God is love. And his track record is flawless. So that's the good thing about it, is you know you can put your trust in somebody if they come through. Now, no human being comes through 100% perfectly, but God does. And so if there was ever anyone worthy of your trust, it's God. It's God. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to hang your hat on there. All right? And so what we're called to do is exactly what Daniel did. And I'm not sure we'll have time for the remainder of these slides today. If not, maybe in August. But let's look at this in chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered the king when the king is so surprised that, yeah, you came up with the dream. You came up with the interpretation. No mere human can solve the king's mystery. I don't care who it is. No wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner. But there is a God in heaven who solves mysteries, and he has solved this one. What do we learn from this one? Once we know God, we can know what our purpose is. Okay? So we do what Daniel did here. We announce the good news. There's a God in heaven who's in charge. Jesus is now king. He's ascended to heaven. He's in charge. And so Jesus being king makes all the difference, because Jesus died for our sins. That takes care of the sin problem in terms of the here and now. But Jesus' resurrection takes care of the death problem. Two biggest problems that we have are sin and death, sin and corruption. Jesus has solved them both. Because of that, new creation has already begun, and we can go ahead and begin announcing that, because when God raises Jesus from the dead, that gives us the insurance that what God did with Jesus, he will also do with us. Amen. And for the entire universe, the entire cosmos is going to be transformed, just like our physical bodies are going to be transformed. All right? In the remaining time, let's look at this. What do we really mean, though, when we say, yeah, go out and tell people Jesus is king? I mean, what does that mean? You know, Jesus is in charge. Well, from one of the other king's dreams there, for the dream that we're actually talking about here, you know, he dreams, as you remember, about the big image there. You know, the head of gold, and then the silver, and then the bronze, and then the iron, and the feet of clay. That we can actually see that God can see the end from the beginning. God is in charge of history. Every one of the rulers of these various empires believed that they were in charge. They were wrong. They were wrong. You know? And not one of them ever admitted that God is ultimately in charge. Most of the time they would say, Daniel's God, your God, etc. Pharaoh does the same thing. He relents for a while because of a show of power. He never admits that God is the one true, you know, only God. Thanks. So God's purpose really hasn't changed. The idea that we're to help the universe flourish into everything God intended it to be, just like it says in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that hasn't changed. World rulers may think they're in charge. They only have as much power as God permits. And so what all of this is about is not the way the rulers rule. It's not about the love of power. It's about the power of love. Can I repeat that? It's not about the love of power. It's about the power of love. Jesus announces that we're going to start doing power differently. So as we conclude today, oops, went past it, sorry. Can we get past that last slide? There we go. Thank y'all for that. As we get back down to this last slide that we have here for you today, I want to draw your attention to a scripture that you're probably familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How could Paul say that? And why does he say it after a bunch of verses that are dealing with the resurrection? See, if you look at verse in chapter 15 there, the context of it is that, you know, Jesus is going to return. You know, he's going to raise. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. He's going to set all things to right. You know, all this. It's all within the context of that. And so what he's saying is, the work that you're doing right now is not only important now, but it has eternal implications. It has eternal implications. The reason for that is, even though this will be the ultimate culmination of everything being newly created, it's already started in the things that you're doing right now. See, when you go into your school, when you go into your workplace, when you go into your home, when you go into the supermarket, you know, whatever it is, you are bringing that new creation right with you. You're bringing the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, salvation is being reflected through you to those around you. Also, you're announcing that new creation has begun. Death is not going to win. This universe is not fated to suffer ultimate heat death because of entropy. Entropy doesn't win. I get excited when I even think about that sometimes. You know, the big prediction, as far as what we can see from our physical world, is that, you know, everything's just kind of winding down and we eventually suffer a heat death, you know, because everything's just kind of a cold, lifeless escape. That's not what's going to happen. It's not going to win because God's going to newly create everything, including these physical bodies that are wearing out on each one of us. That's good news for people. Forgiveness of sin, new creation. And so I just call everybody to say, the work that you're doing right now in sharing that in your relationships and even just helping make the way, visiting sick people in the hospital, ministering to those in prisons, and teaching the kids in the classroom, being a good husband, being a good wife, being good kids, all these kinds of things. All of that not only makes a difference now, it does it in eternity, because that's the context in which Paul talks about there. So I just encourage you guys today, stand firm. Don't give up. Your work is not in vain. It is meaningful. You're in the job right now because God thinks that's the place where you need to be right now, and that's where you can be the most effective. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, okay? So, we're going to have a song here in a minute. If you haven't dedicated yourself to this Jesus that we've talked about, this Jesus who is now king and who's in charge, come and accept him. No time like the present, right? We'll have a time for prayer later when we can share some of our concerns, maybe some of the struggles that you're having on these things, whatever the case might be. We just invite you to come with those requests while we stand and while we sing.